Invite you to look with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 31. And I want us to read these last few verses that we find here from verse 3 down to verse 13. And I've entitled this message, No Place for Repentance. Just talked or read about an entire generation that the Lord gave over to its own reprobate mind. And they were not bothered by the sense of judgment. In fact, they got tired of hearing Jeremiah preach about it. They came and took him and threw him in a pit to be rid of him so he wouldn't preach and prophesy anymore. They thought he was crazy. We have the temple. You know, you're preaching as if God's mad at us. Well, Scripture says he's angry with the wicked every day. I know this, that if Christ hadn't paid your sin debt or mine, then there's nothing but the wrath of God that abides upon us. If Christ did pay the sin debt, then there is no wrath, because Christ bore it. But here, we have the story of Saul, and we have here his inglorious death, that of Saul and his sons. See in Scripture representation that as goes the Father, so go the sons. We are what we are because of Adam, our father. If it weren't for God in his mercy intervening and bringing the last Adam in order to redeem out of fallen sinners the people for his name, we would all know nothing but condemnation. I believe that's pictured here because among these sons that died was Jonathan. Well, we know he was the Lord's. But his death cannot be compared to how Saul died. Yes, the Lord took him out. That was his time. But this specific chapter deals with now how God brings to pass exactly what he said would happen to Saul. And what an inglorious death it is. Predestined, predicted. Yet Saul fought to the end. That's an amazing thing. He would not rest believing that somehow his end would be as God had already determined. And that's what we're reading here. There was no place given for repentance. There's no more hardness than that. To find sinners at death's door and yet no thought of eternity, no thought of facing a holy God, but rather more concerned about what's going to happen to them, their reputation. It says here in verse 3 of 1 Samuel that the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded by the archers. Those arrows were directed by God, not to kill him initially, but to bring him low. Wounded. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. Isn't it amazing that here was a man who was delivered over to his own reprobate mind and condemned of God, and yet he calls these others uncircumcised? That's a sign right there of a heart that is hardened before God when you think others are worse than you. And how we hear people in religion talking down about others, the uncircumcised. Isn't this world getting worse and worse? Wicked. Well, they never have seen the wickedness of their own heart, else they wouldn't be looking out there. To me, that's telltale, lest these uncircumcised. He thought himself, even in a fallen, depraved, reprobate state before a holy God, still better than these uncircumcised. That's how men reason that are not taught of the Lord. But his armor bearer would not. The Jews believe, and there's some reason to go back and remember, his faithful servant Doeg, however you want to pronounce it, that went and slew all of those priests. and David was visiting there in the tabernacle at that time, and Doeg was there at that time performing some religious thing, but when he saw it, went and told Saul. They went and slew all the priests except for Abiathar, that we're going to see a little bit later. Some say that was Doeg here. This was his armor bearer. His armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon him. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. This is amazing to see the degree of reverence that one man can have for another, that even if that man goes into condemnation, this other is willing to follow. Think about preachers that men look up to. And you endeavor to point out to some that are their faithful hearers about what is of concern to you, about what they're hearing, and boy, they'll get upset at you before they'll get upset at the preacher. And if that preacher drove over a cliff, they'd drive over right after. Such is their reverence for, man, they do that by following their preaching, even though it's false. That's what we see here with this armor bearer. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together. When it says all his men, that's obviously not all the army of Saul. All those that were with him in this battle, the Lord took them out. Together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side, Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled, and that the Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled. And the Philistines came and dwelt in them. So here's the Lord exercising his judgment, not only on Saul and those that followed him, but even over those that were in the nation of Israel that considered him to be their king. And now they fled. That's what men do when their profession is only as deep as the person in front of them. I often ask the question, is what you believe going to stand you in good stead, not only in the face of death, but in the face of judgment, of standing before a holy God? If you imagine standing before a holy God and your preacher being there somewhere to defend you, you've got it wrong. There's only one defense. There's only one advocate for the sinner, the righteous one. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But for me, the proof is that when a person is in the face of death, where do they look? Where are they looking? Where's their hope? Because if it's not in Christ alone, and if he has not redeemed you and bought you and is keeping you, all of that, like a flood, is going to go away. There will be no easy death. These all fled, it says. And the Philistines came and dwelt in the places where they abandoned. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that's what they did, went back and took what they could from the bodies, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head. This is pretty graphic here. They cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. Someone pointed out that a king who was an idolater, which he was, then it would be normal to think then that in his death he would be identified with those houses of idols and among the people. Even though he outwardly fought against them, yet in his heart he was one of them. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth. That's a whole study in of itself. Ashtaroth, which over time we've gotten the name Astarte. Ashtaroth is the Hebrew. Astarte, the Greek name, but that's where we get our word Easter from. Goddess of fertility. That was who was worshipped. And put his armor in that temple. And notice, they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. What they were doing by this was declaring that their gods were stronger than his God. Well, we could say that because Saul's God was an idol God. He didn't worship the God. In fact, he spent his life running from him. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, Jabesh-Gilead, remember, if you go back to chapter 11, Saul went in and spared them alive. So they were fond of Saul. Like people are fond of preachers today that have come in and helped them, and somehow they've gotten some temporal help. They were sick, and somehow the preacher prayed for them, and now they're better, and so now they'll do anything for this preacher. Oh, I help my family. I hear that all the time. It doesn't matter whether he's preaching the gospel or not. He's a good man. That's how these inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul. All the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. Why did they put them up on the wall? That was to expose them. And came to Jabesh and burnt them there. Someone said, well, why would you burn their bodies? Well, just think about, this is several days now that these bodies have been exposed to the heat and sun. They're smelling pretty bad. They're probably decomposing on the way. So the best thing to do is burn. But even in that, it's a lesson of God's condemnation. The Lord said, don't fear. He told his disciples, don't fear those that destroy the body. Fear him rather that destroys both body and soul in hell. They were more concerned about his body rather than the fact that he was a rebel against God, and such was his end. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So, pretty pitiful end here that we read about, very graphic. It's tough even to talk about some of these things. But ultimately, what are we looking at? We're looking at a man that God gave over to his own reprobate mind. And even though for a time, and if you go back and calculate, for Saul reigned for about 40 years. So all this time he was pursuing David. That's 40 years. Went back 40 years ago to now. Some of the dictators of the world that were in power, but now are gone. Their end is marked by God. Such was the case with Saul. But how he died is expressive of how he lived. I've often said that unless the Lord is pleased to show his grace to a sinner, a man will die as he's lived. In other words, in unbelief. No matter how strong the evidence against him, all the evidences of condemnation, the word of God that was pronounced against him, and yet they still go on as if they can determine it otherwise. There are two other examples in Scripture that come to mind when I think about a no place for repentance. One of them is Esau. Jacob and Esau. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16, we have this testimony of God concerning Esau. It says here in verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, come short of the grace of God. That's not talking about somebody that had the grace of God and now has fallen away. Now, those that God gives his grace to, he keeps. The Samuels, the Davids. But in this sense, to fail of the grace of God. Here's Saul, who had all of the evidences of God's grace around him. In fact, in times of trouble, he'd run to Samuel and seek Samuel's counsel, but only for self-serving reasons. And then he'd be on his way. He failed of the grace of God. He did not see in anything that was happening how it was a picture, a type of picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he was willing to take and offer sacrifices himself, as if he had every right, just like anybody else, any one of the Lord's priests to offer. Such was the nature of his heart, built up with pride. And it says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That was really the issue in Saul's heart, that envy that he had toward David, the Lord's anointed, is a root of bitterness. He would not have this one to reign. And I will tell you, people seem pretty content until you start pointing them to Christ as the sovereign Lord and declaring to them that it's Christ who saves whom he will. And he's God's anointed. And God has put all judgment into his hand. All of a sudden, you begin to see people reacting. And if you haven't, then that means you haven't said it clear enough. Let's go back over this one more time and see who's getting the glory here. You'll find out. It's like people thinking, whoa, they're serious about how they worship. We're gonna get out of here. That root of bitterness. And this is where the example of Esau is given. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. When it talks about a fornicator, it's not talking about sexual fornication, physical fornication. It's talking about a fornicator with regard to who God is and how he's to be worshipped. Esau sought to come another way, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And it says here, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, when he would have inherited, means he desired it. You see, it was the Lord that intervened and kept Isaac from blessing Esau, because he was bent on blessing. And it was Rachel that, well, it's not Rachel, but Rebecca that turned things around. She had heard the word from the Lord. And when you read Romans chapter 9, it's clear that she's the one that God revealed this in, that was to be the younger, not the elder. But as far as Isaac was concerned, he was gonna bless Esau. In fact, when Esau found out that the blessing had gone the other way, he asked him, don't you have any other blessing? That's what it's speaking of here. He saw it. But he was rejected because God had already purposed that blessing on Jacob. And here it is. For he found no place of repentance. He spent his life angry at Jacob over God's determined. Just like Saul spent his life angry at David. He preferred David be killed than for him to acknowledge him as the Lord's anointed. Now it says, though he sought it carefully with tears, he wasn't seeking repentance with tears. He was seeking that birthright, that blessing, that temporal birthright. More concerned about it than and that's what I see with Saul here in his death, as he faced death, more concerned about what would happen to him, more concerned about the uncircumcised coming and thrusting him through and abusing him than it is to cry unto the Lord. Found no place of repentance, because repentance is a gift of God. And I'll tell you, if God leaves you to yourself, there will be no place of repentance. So there's an example in Esau, but there's also an example in Judas Iscariot. who betrayed our Lord and showed remorse afterward, didn't he? He took those 30 pieces of silver and threw it right back at the Pharisees. But it was blood money. They didn't want it. And then what happened? It didn't say he went out and laid low at Christ's feet. Left to himself, it says he went and hung himself. Again, just like Saul here, in the face of death, we don't find him crying unto the Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. He was just trying to figure out a way to die honorably. And so he took his life. Like many today, they think the way out is to take your life. We see this all the time. And people will say, well, he just despaired so much of living that was probably a good thing that he's gone now, but he's in a better place. That's how most people reason. But I'll tell you, if you're not the Lord, you're not in a better place. It's appointed when a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came and laid down his life, because it took that to save sinners such as we are. But without Christ, without his death, without that righteousness that God puts to the account of sinners that he's chosen, there's nothing but condemnation that abides. So we have those examples, and then we have Saul's here, already reprobated. Now that's evidenced by his continued persistence to rule and reign, although he was already condemned by God. In him was a true spirit of Antichrist. You think about Satan. Satan's defeated. Satan knows his end, and yet he continues to fight against Christ. That's the spirit of Antichrist. That's what was in Saul, seeking ever to dethrone, if he could, Christ. So here's some thoughts to just sum up this chapter. The first is this evidence of no place found for repentance, in that he was fighting on, although his end was already determined. Let's don't forget, when he went to that witch of Endor, again, the Lord did something mighty in bringing up Samuel from the grave to speak to him. There's no way that this was just a demon, because demons don't speak the truth. They don't know the future. But if you go back to 1 Samuel 28 and remember what took place there, look at verse 15. Here's where I say that his end was already determined. There's not one thing that happened the way Saul died but what God had already determined. Even his falling on his sword. Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me. See, this is that no place for repentance. That did not even faze him to say, God has departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets, nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. You know, a prophet of God is not going to say anything other than what glorifies God. And so we read that, said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and has become thine enemy? There's people that today the Lord has departed from them. They're uneasy. They're concerned. They make it like they're concerned for their souls, and they'll call a preacher up in a heartbeat, and they'll want the preacher to say something to give them some peace of mind and heart, and there's a bunch of false preachers out there ready to do it. Oh, you don't need to worry. Everything's going to be okay. It's good that you came. Let's pray together about it. We don't see any of that here with Samuel. Samuel told him. He said, why do you come to me, seeing the Lord's departed from thee and has become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. He went right to the heart of it. God is going to meet every sinner at their point of rebellion. This was the root of bitterness. because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. You've partnered with the enemy. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. In other words, in death. I'm talking about being in glory, but in death. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. And it says there, Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all day and all night. It caused him to be shaken to his core. But again, no place for repentance. That's not what brings a sinner to repent. It's the Spirit of God. And the proof is, once he had some bread and food, he was ready to go fight again. Such is the nature that's in us, that unless we're the Lord's by his Spirit of grace, we rise up off of a sick bed or we get any kind of strength, it's going to be to go out and rebel all the more against the Lord. That would be our case. That was Saul's. So we see here Saul fighting until the end, even though his end was known. He said tomorrow. He was very precise. You're not coming out alive, Saul. But he went into that battle fighting like he could, fighting to prove the Lord wrong. But secondly, we saw already Saul preferred death at his own hand than to cry to the Lord for mercy. That's important to me. Here you are facing this death and eternity, and your only concern is about what men would think of you. I've watched men die that are more concerned about what's going to happen at their funeral after they're gone. And that's the way today that funerals are arranged. Oh, no, we're not going to mourn, when all the while that soul is eternally in condemnation. Such is the case even of Saul here. There was no room for repentance. And he ended up taking his own life. There's a third thing to bring out here, and that is that as he died as he lived. And that'll be the case for any that are given over their own reprobate minds. There's not going to be any change. There's not going to be any last minute turning to the Lord. I know that people, especially in the face of death, they want preachers to come and pray for them, as if somehow that prayer is going to change their destiny. Saul was pretty much left to die alone. And such is the case of any that the Lord leads themselves. They have no earthly help. Not even his armor bearer could help him. There's no arm of the flesh that can bring any kind of help to a person that's given over to themselves. And especially when it comes to eternity, there's no advocate. Only those that are the Lord's. And that's why I say it appears as if Jonathan suffered the same condemnation as Saul, because he died in the same battle, but we know differently. Jonathan was the Lord's. And the difference to be the Lord's and to have Christ as that advocate, that redeemer, and to die the death of the righteous. That would be how Jonathan would be described, versus one that dies the death of the wicked, as did Saul. Well, as I said, very sobering, and one that I trust gives pause. I know some will hear a message like this and they'll go out troubled. They'll think, well, am I the Lord's or am I not? But it didn't take much. You get in the car and turn on the radio, start hearing some good music, you start feeling a little better. You think, whew, man, that was a sermon there tonight, but I'm glad I'm feeling better. Let's get some exercise, get the adrenaline going again. That's how most people are. I'll get my Bible out and read a little bit until I get feeling better. All that's just temporary. If God didn't give us a heart to love his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to own our sin for who we are, and to see in his death alone all of our righteousness, then we'll die the same death. We might die peaceably in bed, but it's still going to be the same. What Saul died, may our hearts be turn to the Lord himself. All right.